Welcome to Finally Alive Radio with pastoral counselor Gary Harris. To find out more, please go to finallyaliveradio.com.
So we've been talking about hell. What a fun subject. All right, so we'll go quick recap with all the fun words we've learned so far, at least covered. Sheol, Old Testament, the realm of the underworld, the other side, however you want to put that. Remember, it was a very generic term. We figured that out just kind of reading different verses. I hope that helps for you guys just to go through each verse and see that. Oh, okay, well, New Testament, though, Hades seems to be the closest word to Sheol. In fact, let's take a look at Luke 16. We read this. I missed something. I want to just touch on this now that if we can make that connection to Hades, Sheol and Hades. Luke 16, verse 19. Luke 16, 19, this is the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple. Verse 20, I'm not going to go into the backstory. You guys know the backstory here. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Verse 22, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side or Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell or in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. So just reading that, let's use Hades as not necessarily the hellfire, but Hades as the generic other side. Okay, if we can think of it that way just for a sec, and then we read the rest here. Poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side or Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades or hell. Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. So, that being the case, Sheol, it sounds like Hades is on fire. I think we've established this. Hades is not necessarily on fire, right? Sheol, remember how it described it. The righteous go there and the unrighteous go there. So Hades is the place. It's the room. That's a bad way to put it, but you understand. It's just the place, the gathering place of it all. Okay, that's Hades. But what's interesting is you can see the righteous and the unrighteous there. They're clearly in different places. And look at how it says it here in verse 23. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off. And that's the idea of that chasm, that distance between. So they're in Hades, they're on the other side. Remember, this is pre-Jesus, right? And they're in the same place, but different places in the same place. Does that make sense? Remember, this is all pre-Jesus. So anyway, I say all that to connect Sheol and Hades. Hades is not necessarily the hell that we think of. It's Sheol. All right, so back to the generic term there. Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, we talked about. And this is where New Testament, we started to hear about hellfire, all those kinds of things. Jesus talking about that hellfire. What was that all about? Gehinnom is the connection we found in the Old Testament, actually being a literal place. Now that we see it, really wasn't a trash dump. We talked about that all last week. Gehinnom, horrible place. What happened there? Do you guys remember? That's the gist of it right there. Is they sacrificed babies. They were, and the couple layers there was they were worshiping Baal. That's the worst thing you can do already. And the second layer to that is they're worshiping, well, offering babies to Molech, right? So that's already bad enough. And then the emotional part, if you will, and by all means it deserves it, is you're killing babies. So that place is labeled as one of the worst places you can be, or the worst place you can be, that they would understand that Hinnom, and in fact, Hinnom, I think, meant like the lamenting or lamenting of the people or the children, something of that sort. So it has a negative connotation already. So whenever you're saying, you're going to go here, it's like, oh, no, not that place. So there's that connection there when Jesus talks about that. Tartarus, we talked about that. There was one instance of that. And we're going to talk more about the verse that talks about that one. And then we see the lake of fire, which is interesting. Those are probably the biggest ones there that we see. And we're going to kind of touch on that and take a look at a couple of verses here. So I'll do the quick recap. Some main verses, Matthew 25, 41. I'm just going to hit the main points just to kind of get us back in the flow here. Matthew 25, 41, he says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Connecting it to Revelation 20, 10 through 15. Let me read that for you guys. "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So how long will they be tormented? Clearly, everlasting, right? It is forever and ever. What's interesting is this is the lake of fire. Okay, so I just want you guys to notice the differences here. So verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. So it's interesting, death and Hades. Let's look at the words here. Hades, here's our generic term. Sheol, Hades. Death and Hades. Notice they're going to tend to be together, especially in the book of Revelation. Oh, I'm sorry, Revelation 20, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. So interesting pieces here. Death and Hades. We have Hades gets thrown into the lake of fire. Just, you know, get the pieces there, pieces to the puzzle here. To continue on just a little bit more about the Gehenna stuff, I went into the non-canon books, if for you Catholics. I'm kidding. No Catholics in here, but it's okay. But if you had the Catholic version, right, the New Revised Standard Version, I think, would have it. They have the extra books. We call them the extra books. They don't call them the extra books. Apocrypha, if you want to call it that. Second Baruch, 59:10. I'm just going to read these to you guys, just so you guys can see there are other connections here to Gehenna. And just a couple of verses here, and then we move on from this. So 2 Baruch 59, verse 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, and the mouth of Gehenna, and the station of vengeance, and the place of faith, and the region of hope, and the likeness of future torment, and the multitude of innumerable angels, and the flaming hosts, and the splendor of the lightnings, and the voice of the thunders, and the orders of chiefs of the angels, and the treasuries of light, and the changes of the times, and the investigations of the law. Wow, that's a mouthful. But what's always interesting is Gehenna always has the fire. Okay, that's the most interesting part for me, at least. It always has a connection to fire. Jesus talks about the fire. Old Testament will refer to fire, dying, death, those kinds of things. So keep that in mind. So 2 Esdras also has some Gehenna talk here. Let's see here. So 2 Esdras 7:33 says, the Most High shall be revealed on the seat of judgment, and compassion shall pass away, and patience shall be withdrawn. Only judgment shall remain, truth shall stand, and faithfulness shall grow strong. Recompense shall follow, and the reward shall be manifested. Righteous deeds shall awake, and unrighteous deeds shall not sleep. The pit of torment shall appear, and opposite it shall be the place of rest, and the furnace of hell, or here's your Gehenna, shall be disclosed, and opposite it, the paradise of delight. So they knew, they had these words already. Gehenna, it was in the in-between books. So they knew about what this Gehenna was. They understood what this was. And I hope that kind of just kind of finishes up the whole Gehenna talk there. But continuing on with the idea of hell, I'm going to read a lot from Enoch. I know we did this before, but there's other stuff I want to share with you guys from Enoch to connect all the hellfire even more. Right, so I hope it made sense with the whole Gehenna talk, Gehenom. How does the fire, the burning, there is a connection. You want to sacrifice to false gods, I'll use the same way. I'll use the same idea. Fire. You want to use fire? I'll use fire too. Watch how I do it though. But how will he do it? The unrighteous will be in the fire, right? Not the righteous, babies. How do you judge a baby? Babies don't even have the ability to make decisions. Right, it's all about free will. God's big on free will. He's big on, I feel stupid saying this, but it's interesting how God has this thing about sons. It sounds so, I feel like so stupid saying it, but it's amazing. He's got like this, and I'm not gonna say soft spot, but he's got this thing about sons, kids, children, right? Children of God, sons of God. There's something very special about that. Is it a connection to Jesus? Perhaps. Obviously, it is his son, but he's got this thing, right? Being made in the image of God. That's basically saying I'm a child of God, if you will, right? I'm oversimplifying it, but he's got this special place for kids, for children. Aren't we all his? If that's the case, you putting and sacrificing a baby to Moloch of any god is saying what? That's a straight up spit in the face of God. right? I mean, there's no other way to look at that. You're spitting in the face of God and His creation. Well, you understand. You're sacrificing to another god, so that already becomes an issue. You want to use fire? I'll use fire. So that's one aspect of the Gehenna. Looking at First Enoch now, I'm going to read some of these verses to you. So First Enoch, I'm going to go to chapter 10. So First Enoch, chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Then the Most High, the Great Holy One, spoke about these things, and He sent Israel and the son of Lamech, that was Noah, and said, say to him on behalf of my name, hide yourself and reveal to him the end that is coming, that the whole earth is destroyed and a flood is about to happen among all the earth and utterly destroy everything that is in it." So here's your flood story. Verse 3 it says, "And teach him that he should flee, and his seed will remain in all the generations of the ages." He said to Raphael, "Bind Azazel." Azazel ends up being the head guy of the bad guys, okay? "Bind Azazel hand and foot and throw him into the darkness. Open the desert that is in the Dadwell and throw him there. And place under him the rugged and sharp stones and let darkness cover him." I hope you guys can see the idea of like a Sheol, of a dark place, a bad place. "Let him live there forever." So I like how the words are very, you get that right? "Let him live there forever. Cover up his appearance and let no light be seen. For in the day of great judgment, he will be led away into the burning." So Enoch even talks about a burning. There is this idea of a burning. There is going to be a burning, okay? And Enoch it's supposed to be old, right? So it's going to be older than the New Testament. In fact, I think 2 BC, I think, is the earliest record I think they found of this book, or earliest copy is what I meant. Verse 7, "The earth that the angels removed was healed, but reveal the healing of the earth so that they may heal the blow, so that all the children of the people may not be destroyed with the whole mystery that the watchmen ordered and showed to their children. And the whole earth was destroyed and laid waste by the works of Azazel's teaching." So that's a key thing. I'm going to write this down over here just for a sec here. "Ascribe to him all sins." Azazel gets ascribed all sins. Verse 9 says, "And the Lord said to Gabriel, go against the bastards, against the base ones and the children of fornication, and destroy the children of the watchmen among the people. Send them to the battle of destruction, for they will not have a long life, and there will not be any questioning to their fathers, even concerning themselves, for they hoped to live an eternal life, and each of them will live 500 years. So that's like the worst thing you could tell anyone who lives on the other side, who lives in eternity. Yeah, no more. It's done for you. So that's already the part of the torture here. So verse 11 says, "Then Michael said, go and make known to Semieza and to those remaining with him, those women with whom they mixed, being defiled by them in their uncleanness, should their sons ever be slaughtered and see the destruction of their beloved ones. Bind them for 70 generations in the wooded vales of the earth until the days of their judgment and consummation, until the judgment of the ages of ages is completed." So it's very interesting that this book has a pretty interesting connection to Revelation. There's going to be some sort of judgment coming up. I think that's just kind of interesting. So verse 13, "Then they will be led away into the gaping abyss of fire, and into the torture and into the jail, being shut up forever." Let me keep reading. I'm going to go to chapter 21. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to go there in a minute. Let me read a couple of these. So I know we've read chapter 10 before of Enoch there, but you can already see this connection here. All of this connects to what? Genesis 6, right? 1 through 4, I believe it is. This is, in a sense, the rest of the story, or fill in the gap. Now, what's interesting, side note here, about Enoch, why isn't that in the Bible? I've come to the conclusion of who cares? That's just my two cents, because doesn't mean it's not a good book, but doesn't need to be there. No, it doesn't. It's fine. We got Genesis 6, and that's enough, because the key for me, I'm just coming to this conclusion. The key is Jesus. That's it. You want to get saved? You want to have eternal life? Jesus. That's it. All this other stuff, I wouldn't say you have to know it. I think you're smarter to know it. It just helps for introverts like us, because otherwise we're just going to sit here and keep asking questions. I think it's wiser to know. So thank God he's allowed it. But to answer, why isn't Enoch in there? It doesn't need to be. It's okay. Jasher isn't in here. It's okay. It doesn't need to be. But we're still going to make a point here. So 1 Enoch 21, verse 1. "Then I visited an unprepared place. There I beheld an awesome work. I saw neither heaven above, nor did I behold the established earth, but an unprepared and fearful place. And there I beheld seven of the stars of heaven. The heck does that mean? So stars, many times in Old Testament and even to these ancient brains, stars, literally what we see as stars, they actually thought that they were angels. There's a lot of writings that talk about them believing as some sort of deity or an angel or something like that. So keeping that in mind, angels. Okay, so seven of these angels bound and thrown into it like great mountains burning with fire. Then I said, for what reason was this necessary? And why were they thrown here? Then Uriel, who is one of the holy angels, who was with me and who went before the angels, said to me, Enoch, for what reason do you ask and why are you zealous for the truth? These are from the stars of heaven, those passing by the command of the Lord. And they were bound here until the fulfillment of numberless years, the time served for their sins. So he's asking about, well, what's up with these guys over here? Verse 7 says, from there I visited another place that is more fearful, and I beheld awesome works. In that place a great fire was alighted and burning, and the place had a crevice into the deep, full of pillars of great fire going down. Neither measure nor breadth was I able to see or conjecture. So it's like the idea of a bottomless pit. Then I said, how fearful is this place and how terrible to behold. Then one of the holy angels who was with me answered, saying to me, Enoch, why are you terrified and trembling in this way? And I answered, because of this fearful place and because of the appearance of this terror. And he said, this place is a prison of angels. They will be held together here forever. So what is angels? And, you know, in the Greek, angelos, messenger. Sometimes you see the word angels in the New Testament. What's that one verse that says we're made a shade lower than the Elohim? In the New Testament, I think Hebrews says it, you're a shade lower than the angels. So you'll have these interesting ways that they'll use words. So that said, I think angels sometimes is going to mean Elohim. Okay, so I wasn't even thinking of this, but Elohim. When you look up Old Testament, Elohim, depending on what verse and what the context is, Elohim isn't always our God. I think we've talked about that. I don't remember if we have, but if we have, or if we haven't, there it is. Elohim isn't always God, Yahweh. Yahweh is always God. Okay, but Elohim is not always God, depending on the context. When they say, and the gods, lower G, it says Elohim. It's the exact same word. So at times, Elohim can be a generic, those gods. But context will tell you who we're talking about. All right? So all that to say, kind of bringing it back here, these angels, who are these angels? Michael? No. Gabriel? No, not them. Not the good guys. Those are the good angels. But then there's bad angels. Okay, this is the Genesis 6 stuff, okay? The sons of God, that's what we're talking about. Then one of the holy angels who was with me answered, saying to me, Enoch, we already read this. Because of this fearful place, verse 10, and he said, this place is a prison of angels. They will be held together here forever. So there's a specific place for these guys. And it's a very bad place, clearly, right? I'm going to take a look at one more place here, chapter 22. I hope this helps just to kind of give a picture here, because it's interesting. There is the idea of hellfire pre-Jesus. So chapter 22, verse 1 says, from there I traveled to another place, and he showed to me another great and high mountain of stiff rock in the west. There were four hollow places in it, having depth and exceeding smoothness, three of them dark and one shining, with a spring of water coming from the middle of it. So three dark, one shining. And I said, how smooth are these hollows, great depth and dark places in the vision? Then Raphael, who is one of the holy angels who was with me, answered and said to me, these places are hollow in order to gather together the spirits of the dead souls. So I think this is where some of the idea is coming from, this whole Sheol thing. I think he's looking at Sheol right now. But it's got, you know, four holes, three of them dark, one not. These places are hollow in order to gather together the spirits of the dead souls. For this very thing they were judged, to gather together here all the souls of men. And these places for their reception were made until the day of their decision. So there's a judgment coming for them. Until the division and limitation of time, in which the great judgment will be with them. I looked on the dead men who were petitioning, and their voice went up to heaven pleading. Then I asked Raphael, the angel who was with me, saying to him, This petitioning spirit, from whose voice does it go up to heaven? Petitioning in this way. And he replied to me, saying, this spirit comes from Abel, whom his brother Cain murdered. Abel petitions him until Cain's seed is destroyed from the face of the earth, and his seed is removed from the seed of men. So interesting, Cain and Abel, one righteous, one not righteous, they're both in there. They're just in different places, right? So they're in different places. But one is petitioning for the other one. I hope you guys can see that. One is crying, right? One is not. Verse 8, then I ask about the whole circumference. Why the one is separated from the other? He answered me, saying, these three were made to separate the spirits of the dead. In this way, it is separated for the spirits of the righteous, in which there is a shining spring of water. So that's the bright, beautiful one. And thus it is created by the sinners whenever they die and are buried in the earth, and judgment has not happened to them in their life. So here's your Abraham's bosom idea, right? There's a nice place. There's water running through it. You've got to realize, whenever they talk about water running through it, that's like saying it's rich. I mean, think, you know, ancient, think desert. If you're living in a desert and there's water, really, there's water? Oh my gosh, it's no different than today. This is a really bad analogy, but wow, they drive a Rolls Royce. It's wow, that's mind blowing. Oh my goodness. It's a similar idea. That's a horrible analogy, but for our Instagram world, I think that makes sense. Let's see here, verse 10. And thus it is created by the sinners whenever they die and are buried in the earth. Verse 11. Here, their spirits are separated for this great torture until the great day of judgment, as whips and tortures upon the accursed forever, which is a recompense of the spirits. There he will bind them forever. In this way, there is a separation for the spirits of those petitioning, any who are revealed concerning the destruction, when they were murdered in the days of the sinners. And in this way, it is created for the spirits of the men, and who will not be holy but sinners, any who are ungodly, and they will be companions with the lawless. But the spirits, because the oppressors here punish the smaller of them, they will not be punished in the day of judgment, nor will they rise from there. Then I blessed the Lord, O God, and I said, blessed are you, O Lord, the ruler of righteousness, who rules forever. So, interesting way to describe this place. It sounds like Sheol. It's got different places in there. But there is at least one good place, right? Running water. Hey, not bad. I thought what was interesting, this is just kind of off the top of my head right now, but it was interesting that there's four of them. One of them is good. It's a kind of interesting analogy with the seeds, right? There's four. One of them, right? 25%. I don't know if I'm not saying that's a connection, but I think that's kind of interesting. Side note. Anyway, let's go to 2 Peter now. We read all that. And there's probably two more things I want to read out of Enoch, but we read all that for a reason. This is a book that they would have had. Like we were saying last week, I think, too, is they would read other stuff, too. We can't just pretend like all they knew was the Torah. Even if they couldn't read, they at least heard about this stuff. They knew the stories, okay? They don't all have to own the book. But they know. They know about this Enoch thing. They know about the stories. They know Enoch happening. And they must know some of these stories. And this is why. When we look at 2 Peter, I think it's interesting. So 2 Peter chapter 2, are you guys there? Verse 1 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing up themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, you guys catch that? Who are these angels? Gabriel? Michael? What other angels are there? Yeah, if we can make these connections of who are these, what other angels are there? For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. So what I've learned is there is no other book that talks about that in that much detail, except for the book of Enoch. At least that's the only one that I found. And that's the only kind of writing that I can find that speaks of that much detail about angels being in hell, gloomy darkness, chained up, fire, all that stuff. The only place is what we just read out of Enoch. Why would Peter say that? He's making a connection here. I think this is interesting. So what's interesting here is verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. So if we went in order, I think that's kind of interesting. Yeah, the angels, right? B'nai Elohim, sons of God. That's what I'm going to equate that to. Yeah, these guys. And then you have the flood. And then you have Sodom and Gomorrah. That's literally the order that Genesis goes in. I think he's talking about them. What other angel went to hell? That's the only ones that we know of when we understand the context of angel. And I think the other interesting connection is verse 1 is false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. I think that has a connection to Azazel's teachings. That's what they did. If you read other, I don't think we read it today, but when you read other places in Enoch, that was the problem, is they came, they have destructive ideas, and they're teaching humans their destructive ideas. And what's interesting is, you know, people will take that and read that and the whole, oh, they taught them how to, they taught the women how to put on like makeup and stuff like that. Oh, see, that's a sin. That's not the idea of sin. It's what we do with it. So they taught them things, how to use things and all that kind of weapons and warfare and those kinds of things. So it made man even worse. That was the whole idea. So they taught them, Azazel is what it says. Azazel taught them these things. He taught the world these things. The connection is there. Interesting there. I thought that was an interesting connection there. But I'll to connect to this hell situation here. Check out Jude. Here's some more weird angel stuff here. So Jude, well, it's only one chapter, right? So Jude 3 says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt," isn't that interesting? They say he says Jesus. Anyway, that's just a side note. Something to think about there. "Who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." What? Who are these angels? Who is he talking about? What angels? The only connection I can see is Enoch. I see nothing else. All that to say is, yet again, I hope you guys can see, they read other books. And that's okay. Doesn't make them bad. But they have this story. They understand what's going on here. Can you guys see the connection there? Just want to take a quick pause there. Keep going here. Verse 7. "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursuit of natural desire," on and on and on. The same idea. And it's interesting that the other one had what? The angels, Noah, and Sodom and Gomorrah. This one has angels and Sodom and Gomorrah. I think it's an interesting connection there. Just a thought there. Just a thought. So all that to say, connecting it all back together, where do we get the idea of hellfire? We saw some of that in the whole Gehenna thing. We're also seeing it now in the book of Enoch, which they must have read because I think they're referring to it here at least twice. I think there's other places too. We don't have to go into all the other ones, but I think that's just interesting that they have that in there. To kind of, I guess, wrap it all up, let's go to Mark chapter 9. And I want to wrap all this up, just a couple verses here to go to, a couple books here to kind of wrap it up. Mark chapter 9, verse 44 says, and this is Jesus speaking, we've read this many times, "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." He just quoted Isaiah. Let me read Isaiah 66, verse 15. "For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh. And those slain by the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go into the gardens, following one in the midst, eating pig's flesh and the abomination of mice, shall come to an end, declares the Lord." Verse 18. "For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come in and shall see my glory. and I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, Lud, who draw the bow. Verse 20, and they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord on horses and chariots. So you guys can see the judgment aspect, I hope, here, right? As an offering to the Lord on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries. To my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. Punchline, here it is, verse 24. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. He makes a connection to Isaiah here. Well, he quotes it. It's interesting. So it's the same idea. What's happening here? I think here's where it all comes together. All this Gehenna talk, all this lake of fire, not so much Sheol, not so much Hades, but more Gehenna, more Tartarus, more lake of fire. All of it has one thing in common. It always goes back to judgment. Everything connects right back to a judgment. This is part of a judgment. And take a look at Matthew 23. Because the idea of what we just read, sorry, this is all connection, is Isaiah 66. Above Isaiah 66, verse 15. Mine says, final judgment and glory of the Lord. So I want you guys to see the whole Gehenna, the Tartarus, lake of fire. It's all connected to judgment. Matthew 23, you guys there? You'll notice this in the languages here too. So Matthew 23, one of my favorite chapters. You guys know why? Because Jesus lets them have it. He calls them names, name calling. So Jesus is okay with name calling to a degree, of course, when it's appropriate. So this is a name calling chapter. Hit the punchline here. Verse 33, it says, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? There's always a judgment. There will always be a connection to judgment. In fact, being sentenced to Gehenna is actually a rabbinic expression. I wrote that down, a rabbinic expression. Judgment is a big thing for them. Take a look at, let's see here, chapter 5. As it's on my mind, just thinking out loud here. Sheol and Hades. Do we know exactly where it is? Best we have, it's below ground, but it doesn't really tell you where it is. Gehenna, we found a literal place for it, right? We found a literal location. Tartarus, Lake of Fire, Sheol, Hades. None of these have a place that we can say, oh yeah, here's where it is on the map. We can't find it. That said, what does that mean? This is all connecting back to Bishop Pearson. It does exist. Hell does exist. That's the scary part. It does exist. But you can't put a location on the other side. The other side doesn't need location. Time, space, matter. Heaven and hell is outside of all of that. To try to put a location on hell or heaven, you're going to have a very hard time because it's outside of all of that. Does that make sense? I say that because his whole argument is, well, we know where Gehenna is. We know it's an actual place. So that was just all, he was just saying that to give him an illustration. Yes and no, it was. There was an illustration there. They know what that place means. But what is the whole thing? It becomes a place of judgment now, doesn't it? You see, it's all connecting back to judgment. That was the idea. The idea wasn't, oh, that place, that's hell, therefore, and now it's not there anymore. No, he's talking about the other side. The other side, there is no location. There is no Google Maps. All right. When we go on the other side, there is none of that. We're outside of that. I think that's what Carlton Pearson misses is, He's gotten a piece of it. He stuck to the whole trash dump thought, and we actually traced that back and to see, well, no, number one, no, that wasn't the case. And there's more to the story than the whole Gehenna being just a location. Anyway, Matthew 5. So verse 21 says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hell. All of it always connects to judgment. What is the hellfire? Judgment. That's what happens after judgment. You will always have this connection. Well, not every time, but most times, it always takes you back to judgment. Chapter 10, last of the bit of Matthew here. You guys know this verse. I'll just say the punchline here. Verse 28 says, don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I don't remember reading it in my head right now, but I read it so many times I can't remember if it was now or earlier. But it talks about a second death. Remember how we said Jesus is not giving them anything new in the sense of words, in the sense of definitions. When they hear these things, he knows, they know what he's talking about. They know about a second death. How do you know about that? Oh, the Enoch thing. The Enoch thing talks about that. A second death. You die once, but then there's a second death. And guess what? We as believers don't get that second death. You believe in Christ, you don't get the second death. So praise God. Look at that. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Interesting piece there. So let's finish up with Revelations here. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan. I think it's an interesting way to put it there. Serpent, devil, Satan. It's all. There's actually no other place in the Bible that has all three of it together like that. So that's a kind of cool moment there. And bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Remember, judgment is a key thing here. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Yeah, I'm going to go back to finish up with this here. Chapter 20, you guys there? I'm going to go to verse 11. Well, we started with this. We're going to end with this. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were what? They were judged. Judgment is a big piece. So pause. Carlton Pearson says, you're saved. Everyone's saved. You just don't know it yet. Clearly, that's a lie. Jesus talks about it. Judgment, counsel. He uses words. It's all like a courtroom. There is judgment on the other side, but not for your good and your bad and being a good little boy and good little girl. No. For us as believers, that's it. You just believe. There's a whole different judgment for us. There's a judgment for good for us as believers. There's a judgment by the law for those who don't believe. It's a whole big difference here, right? But there is a judgment. Clearly, it talks about judgment. Jesus talks about judgment. The book of Revelation talks about judgment. How can Bishop Carlton Pearson say that we're all saved? You just don't know it yet. That's crazy talk. That's just insane. Because how do you fit this judgment part in there? How do you fit it? You can't. If some are going to be judged for good, well, not, you don't understand when I say good. Good is because you believe in Christ, and others will be judged for bad. Then you're separating. Judgment is only to separate things, right? You judge, red and blue, separate them. You have to use judgment, red. Does that make sense? Why else would you have judgment language in here? So I don't understand what Carlton Pearson is talking about. Anyway, so they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The only way you cannot have your name in the book of life is not believing in Jesus. That is it. I grew up believing that I have to be a good little boy. I can't say bad words. I can't do this. I can't do that. Not according to the Bible. People told me that, but that's not what the Bible says. It says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you'll be saved. That's it. So as we finish here, death and Hades, so we'll say Sheol, Hades. Well, we don't have death up here, but they're all thrown into the lake of fire. It seems that Gehenna and the lake of fire have a connection. They have a similar idea. Both have the idea of judgment. Both have the idea of death, and both have the idea of fire. So just a thought there. I think Gehenna and the lake of fire have a connection there. So once they're thrown into Sheol, let's go there. They were separated, right? One is Abraham's side and everybody else. Remember, there's a big chasm between them. That's the parable with Jesus. Once Jesus comes, those who are on the good side with the water, running water, go to heaven. Are they judged? Yes, but for the good. Right? For blessings, not curses. The other ones, well, they're stuck there. And then you have some hellfire coming. How do you get into the hellfire? Well, that's the lake of fire. There's nothing else that says anything about that. Gehenna has a connection to it because of what they understood about with Jesus. So it seems like these two are the same. Just a thought there.
Thank you for listening to today's message. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If this message has been a blessing to you, we ask that you be a cheerful giver to this ministry by going to finallyalive.com/give. We'll meet you again next time as we grow together and learn to be finally alive in Christ.